I wish I could have been there. Wish I could have been there just to be in the boat, just to watch Jesus walking on water and Peter getting out of the boat. I would have loved to see that. There was another occasion I would have loved to be there. I would have loved to be there when Jesus was asleep in the stern and this big, terrible storm came in and everybody was terrified, thinking they were going to lose. And they wake Jesus up and Jesus stands up and says, "Be still," and everything's still. I would have loved to be there when they came to Jesus and asked him to pay the temple tax, and he said, "Well, go throw your line out. And the first fish that you catch, open his mouth and there'll be a coin inside." I would have liked to see that. That would have really been something. I would have loved to be there when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and there was a man there that was lame for 38 years. And Jesus said, "Take up your mat and walk." And the man starts getting up. And instantly there's muscles and ligaments that are on his legs. And he's able to stand up and he's completely healed. I would have loved to be there. Think about all these things. And the disciples were there the whole time. They watched it all happen. And I wish I could have been there. But when I think about it, I realize that the disciples, it's easy for me to see that they had all these dreams and hopes about what was going to happen with Jesus. But on their last night together before the cross, Jesus started to talk about things that didn't make any sense to them. He said he would be betrayed. He said he would be disowned and that he would only be with them a little while longer and that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would come back and take them with him. And the disciples heard all these things and they're like, "Is he talking in a parable? Is he being literal?" We don't know. They didn't know what he was talking about. And then Jesus said these words that caused a lot of questions. He said to them, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away." This is in John 16:7. "It's for your good that I'm going away." How many parents have ever told a child something like that? "Now listen, I really don't want to spank you, right? But I'm doing this for your good." How many of you have ever heard these words in your life? That's right. And so, and I was looking up on the internet. Do you realize that those are some of the most hated words that the younger generation, they don't even like that. They don't like those words. But this is something that Jesus said, some translation says it's for your benefit. After their time together, Jesus is telling the disciples, "I'm going away, and it's for your good." The original word, and this is the word that the King James uses, can be translated, "It's for your advantage," which means to bring together, to produce a benefit. Jesus is telling his disciples that when he leaves, it's going to produce a new connection that's going to benefit them more than if he stayed. Jesus is telling them something they would not understand until later. So look with me here to John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7, and we get a clearer idea on what Jesus says. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. And unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, "Unless I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come." See, the disciples didn't know that when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on him and lighted on him. They didn't know that in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus was full of the Spirit after his baptism. And then it says that he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And when he returned from his temptation in verse 14, he says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And when he preached at his hometown, he started with these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me." The disciples didn't understand all these things. They didn't understand about the Trinity, about how God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and how they're all one, but they have different functions. So when Jesus started his ministry, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to do good, to heal, to cast out demons. And Jesus is telling the disciples that this same Holy Spirit that's been on me, given me strength, he said, I'm going to give him to you. The disciples would soon learn what he was talking about. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples and he showed them his hands and his side. And then he said, I'm sending you. And then in John 20, verse 22, it says he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't even think they understood then exactly what was happening. And then there was the day, Jesus' final day on earth, his final appearance, when they would see Jesus the last time, and he gave them this promise. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is what he tells the apostles. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was leaving, but he was going to give them something better. So Jesus' followers were all meeting together in Jerusalem, and the 11, remember Judas had killed himself, the 11 are meeting together, and they're going to replace Judas. They were all together one day, the 11, and then it happened. Look at Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh, how I wish I could have been there on this day. God waited for this festival, the festival of Pentecost, which all Jews were required to go to every year. And the 12 were at the festival. Maybe they were staying in one of the rooms that opened up to the temple court. But I want you to notice how unpredictable and unexpected everything happens. First of all, verse 2 says, there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that filled the whole area. There was no wind. It was the sound of a wind. They heard what I think was like the sound of what you'd get with a tornado. If you've ever lived, has anybody lived through a tornado? Has anybody ever heard a tornado? I know somebody that has witnessed this. And what she said was the tornado sounded like a train. It was a violent sound of a train. And the people are gathered around and they are drawn to a sound. But notice, nothing was blowing. There was no result of the wind. The word for wind here is the same root word for the word spirit. So the sound was the Spirit of God. Verse 3 says, they saw what seemed like tongues of fire. They saw something like a great sheet of light that came down from heaven. And it broke apart into separate flames going to each apostle. So each one was given power and guidance from the Spirit. And these lights looked like fire. And they came to rest on each one of them for a moment and then vanished. The verb isn't continuous. It's a word for something that happens momentarily. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Spirit. They were given what was needed to do the work of an apostle. I believe this is when everything came together. When they finally understood everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus taught them, they were empowered. After this happened, the apostles were different. The uncertain, unsure, doubting group of men that followed Jesus, they got something better. Verse 4 says, they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. That's what speaking in tongues means. In the Bible, when you look at all the groups gathered on the day of Pentecost, you're going to find 9 or 10 different languages. So the apostles start speaking in foreign languages. Languages that they had never been taught before. And people just started gathering around. They would gather around the person that they heard their language and they understood what was saying. In verse 4, when I see this miracle, I see it was the apostles' speech. The Spirit enabled them to speak, not the hearers. And they heard the apostles in their own language. So what was the result? Complete confusion. Nobody knew what was happening. I want to tell you, this special event is not something you will find anywhere else in the Bible. Sure enough, there were some people there that were trying to discredit what was happening. There's always those that are going to make fun of the workings of God. Some people think that receiving God, the Spirit of God, is like being drunk. They compare it to that. And there's some religions that actually used alcohol in their religious experiences. Can you imagine how exciting that got? But these men spoke in clear, sharp, understandable ways. They were speaking in languages that they'd never been taught. And you'll never find a drunk person acting like this. The workings of God, the sounds, the fire like tongues that caused confusion, and it was all by design. The people were amazed and perplexed. God had caused this because He wanted to give them an interpretation. So He raises up Peter. And Peter steps up to provide leadership. And Acts chapter 2 is a summary of the first gospel message. People heard Peter's words. They were cut to the heart. They ask, what shall we do? They want to avoid the wrath of God. They want to find forgiveness. God is always asking for a response for us. So Peter gives them a response with a promise. Look at verses 38, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. People heard the word of God that day. 3,000 people were baptized. They turned from their sins. They were immersed. It says for the forgiveness of sin. And then it says they also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter gives them the promise. This was for their children and for all who are far off. That's us. What happened on Pentecost is a promise to us. The same thing is promised us if we will obey the Lord. Now I remember, 9 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had a very basic understanding. I didn't want to go to hell. You know, I wanted to be forgiven. I realized that I had sinned against not only my mom and dad, but I'd sinned against God. And so I wanted to be saved. I wanted Jesus to be my Savior, and I wanted to be forgiven, and I wanted to follow Him. But I did not realize at that time that I was receiving, and I did receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into my life at 9 years old and started living in my heart. I had no idea that that even happened until I got older. Until I started hearing the Scriptures and understanding what Jesus said, I realized that God gave me a spirit and I began to experience Him personally. See, what happened at Pentecost reminds us that God works in unpredictable ways. See, we all have this idea that God kind of works this way. God kind of does this. He's always going to work in some kind of understandable, predictable way. But we've always, maybe in a way that we've always known in the church, but God will always operate in the truth. God will never cause people to sin, and He'll never cause people to act out of control. But he will always do his will. And sometimes he does unexpected things in people's lives if they're opening to his leading. So we see this in the early Christians. They receive the indwelling of the Spirit. The new church begins to grow and move in mysterious ways. God's Spirit begins to work. And briefly today, I'm going to look at three surprising ways that God's Spirit will work in your life. So number one, God's Spirit will surprise you by giving you a closeness with other Christians. When you receive God's Spirit, you're going to meet people that you never would have met before. Now, I'm not talking about online friendships. Those are superficial. Those aren't real. They really aren't. What happened after all these people were baptized? They started meeting together. They started learning from the apostles. They started having communion together and praying together. They grew closer together. What happens after you're baptized? You want to be with Christians. You want to meet with them. The Spirit drew them closer because they all had one thing in common. They all had Jesus in common. They developed close bonds. They began helping each other when there was needs. More and more people started coming to the Lord. Because of my decision to accept Jesus Christ, I developed true, deep friendships with other Christians across the country, across the world. There's people across the world that if I ran into them, they would be my friend and they would know me and we'd have a relationship and we'd have Jesus in common across the world. God has allowed me to meet people across the country. Jesus brought us together. And you know what? If it wasn't for God's Spirit, you and I would never even know me. But God's Spirit opened up a door to be here. Now, it wasn't all sunshine for the early Christians. The church was growing, and the devil wasn't happy about all these new Christians. In Acts chapter 3, Peter healed a blind beggar. The crowds were filled with wonder and amazement. The religious leaders were so upset that Jesus was being preached. They went after these leaders, and they put them in jail. And that just caused the church to grow more. The Christians gathered together. They found strength and support in each other, in prayer and God's Spirit. And they found strength during a difficult time. You know, and I don't understand how people can live without Christian fellowship. God's Spirit brings us together. He brings us together in good times and bad times. 2 Corinthians 13:14 is a prayer. It says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." God's Spirit gives us a closeness. He gives us fellowship. And as a result, we find a closeness with other Christians that we never could have expected. God's Spirit is going to surprise you. The second way God's Spirit will surprise you is through your prayers, your answered prayers. When Peter and John were arrested, the new Christians were gathering, and then Peter and John were released, and they told the Christians what happened. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 24 says, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer." And I want you to look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 and listen to the result of their time of prayer. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." Now that is a time of prayer. God's presence was definitely with them, and their prayers were answered, and he answered them with an earthquake. We see this again in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were in prison praying, singing psalms and hymns to God, and an earthquake shook the prison. The prison doors flew open, and their chains came loose. Acts chapter 4, when the Christians prayed, another answer, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. You probably have noticed the last couple months, I have had many, many sermons on prayer. I have been hammering prayer in so many different ways. Do you wonder why? Because just like this passage, when you really rely on God in prayer, God's Spirit begins to change the world around you. So if you truly pray, you are going to literally see, sometimes you will literally see people around you change. At times you're going to pray for somebody that's sick and they're going to get better. Have you ever done that before? Now I know there's some doubters. I know people are going to say, well listen, that's just a coincidence. Just like there were doubters on the day of Pentecost. But if you start asking Christians around to share testimonies of times when they've prayed for somebody, every Christian will tell you, oh yeah, I prayed and God answered. I have my own testimony of times that I prayed and God has answered me. God's Spirit changes people's lives through prayer. Sometimes He just changes us. But I can promise you that if you devote your life to prayer, if you make that a regular part of your day, God will surprise you. A third way that God will surprise you, one more, is He will surprise you with new opportunities. Acts chapter 4, when the Christians prayed, verse 31, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says they spoke the word of God boldly. God leads Christians to go out and tell and not be afraid. But you know, right now the church in America is afraid to speak out. We want to be accepted by the woke culture. We're afraid of being canceled. The early Christians faced real pressure to keep a low profile. They were being arrested. They were being put to death, but God's Spirit is telling them to be more bold. Now we look through the book of Acts. If you just follow along in the book of Acts in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit purifies the church of corruption. But God's Spirit is at work. The apostles are performing signs and wonders. The religious leaders tried to stop the apostles, arresting them, but the church continued to grow. More and more people followed Jesus. Chapter 6, the church became so big, the first deacons were appointed and handed over responsibility. Verse 7 says, the word of God spread, and people were coming to the Lord, and even a large number of Jewish priests accepted Jesus. And the first Christian, Stephen, was murdered. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, a great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The Christians were being dragged out of their houses. They were being arrested. And you figure that would be the time when Christians would be afraid, right? People were being arrested. People were being murdered. They would be hiding in the shadows. No way. God's Spirit was at work. And a key scripture in verse 4, it says, and those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Every time they tried to stop Christians, didn't stop them at all. They just kept spreading Jesus wherever they went. And when you look at the whole picture, think about it. Jesus chose these disciples, and they started spreading the word about Jesus, and it went all across the known world. It exploded, and the more they tried to stop it, the more churches sprang up. They sprang up everywhere. Leaders were put in place and everyone had a place to serve. You can't stop the church. You know, right now we're living in a very difficult time in our country. And for the first time in my life, I've noticed that we have all this work out here and nobody wants to work. Have you noticed this? Everywhere there's help wanted signs. Restaurants, hospitals, they're trying everything to get people to work. And they can't get enough workers. I've never seen anything like this in my life. And as a result, they're trying their best to persuade people to come in and apply. Have you seen this? I was listening to the radio the other day, and I heard an ad for a hospital trying to get nurses, RNs, to apply. And it said, if you work for us, it'll be like family. I had to chuckle at that. I mean, from what I hear, working in a hospital for an hour, that's one of the hardest places to work, but it's going to be like family. And then I was driving through downtown Atlanta, and I saw, go ahead and switch it there, I saw a big Zaxby's billboard, okay? And it said, If you work at Zaxby's, it's going to be an adventure. An adventure. Wow. They're hoping, they're trying so hard to convince people. And I'm sure Zaxby's might be an adventure. It may not be the adventure you want, but people, and I don't know if it's working, and I really do. I hope that all these places find workers. But I can tell you one thing. What I've learned is that when you become a Christian, you are in for an adventure. And when you are a Christian, you really do find a true spiritual family. It's not just something you say. What happened on Pentecost has spread across the world, and it's happened. It's come to us. His Spirit works in us today. When you receive the indwelling of the Spirit, He comes to live in you. And Acts, and go one more there, Angelina. Ephesians 5:18. There's a scripture that says very simply, "Be filled with the Spirit." This is a command from God. This is something that's a regular part of the Christian life. We have to let God's Spirit guide us. And when we do, we're going to be surprised. God is going to lead you to serve in ways that you never thought you would before. He's going to open doors that you would never would have guessed it. The Christian life isn't passive, it's active, it's serving, it's doing. Many Christians will tell you that when they accepted Jesus, they would have never dreamed that they would have taught a Sunday school class. They would have never dreamed that they would have led worship. They would have never dreamed that they would have been a leader in the church. God's Spirit will lead you to serve, and He'll equip you to do it. So I encourage you to ask this question of the Lord. Where do you want me to serve? And number two, may your Spirit show me what to do. God, may your Spirit show me what you want me to do for you. You know, I wasn't there to see Jesus walk on water. And I wasn't there on the day of Pentecost when the sound came down from heaven. I wasn't there when Jesus walked through walls. But He left me something better. When I became a Christian, His Spirit came to live in my heart, and I have experienced so much in my Christian life. He has answered so many prayers. He's walked with me during lonely times and difficult times, and He's opened up all kinds of opportunities to serve. It's been a true life of adventure. So when I have a time of invitation, I want people to accept Jesus and receive that forgiveness of sin in their life. But even more than that, I want them to have God's Spirit live in their hearts. Because when He lives in you, He's going to change your life. He's going to give you a life like you would never have known. He's given us something better. So this morning, we're going to have our song of invitation. Stand with me here. And I'm going to sing an old song. I don't know if we've ever sung it since we've been here. But I know you'll probably remember it because it's pretty old, but it has beautiful words. And let's all sing this together.